Now let's continue on this Day of Atonement 2010 and see where Satan loves to get right in with the people of God. He did with the disciples on the Passover night in the person of Judas Iscariot. So let's come to John the 13th chapter. Let's see this. Right there during the Passover. Verse 2. And during supper, and this during supper means right at the beginning of supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray him. Now, there's some man who sends me, so if you're listening, please listen. You send me a postcard saying Satan can't inspire anybody. Well, what do you suppose the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray him? If that isn't inspiration from Satan the devil, I don't know what is. Would you please be honest and quit sending me those postcards? Thank you. Now let's come down here and read on. So he says, concerning the foot washing, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking all of you all, for I know who I have chosen, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And when the time came, verse 26, Jesus answered, Peter wanted to know, who is it? So he told John, ask him who it is. Peter's in the middle of a lot of things here. We're going to see something else in just a minute, too. Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I shall give the sop after I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So there's Satan, right in the middle of it, possessing Judas Iscariot. Put it in his heart first, inspired him, and came in invisibly into the foot washing ceremony of the Passover service. And then Jesus, when he gave him the sop, Satan jumped right into and possessed Judas Iscariot, and he ran off to betray him to the chief priest and the elders. Well, a little after that, let's come back here to Luke 22. Luke 22, and let's pick it up here in verse 24. So after that happened, and after Judas left, there was an argument among the disciples as to who would be the greatest. Verse 24, Luke 22. And there was also an argument among them, even this, which of them should be considered the greatest? And he said to them, the kings of the nations lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Oh, hallelujah, what a wonderful government we have. They're all benefits, right? What did I say about benefits coming from Satan? And the do-gooders are from Satan, the devil, to get you all entrapped into government control. Because Satan's way is control. God's way is you stand before God individually and you have a relationship with him. That's what's important. Not control. God wants you to have Christ rule in your heart and be led of the Holy Spirit with the laws and commandments of God written in your heart and in your mind. That's how God wants you to run your life. He does not want to control you. He will lead you. You control your own thoughts. You control your own life. And the minister is not to be the controller of people as in a corporate business where you have workers that must be controlled. Now, you understand the difference of that? All right. Jesus said, "But it shall not be this way among you. Rather, let the one who is greatest among you be as the younger, and the one who is leading as the one who is serving. For who is greater, the one who is sitting at the table or the one who is serving? Is not the one who sits at the table?" But Jesus said to them, "But I am among you as one who is serving. And you are the ones who have continued with me in my temptations, in his trials that he was going through. And I appoint to you, as my Father has appointed to me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then he turned to Peter, and notice what he said to him after this. See, now this also ties in very, very closely with John, the 21st chapter, about feeding my sheep. But notice, verse 31. "Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, listen well. Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." See, because he wasn't converted at this point. None of the disciples were, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. No one is converted unless they receive the Holy Spirit. And no one is going to receive the Holy Spirit unless they are baptized and have hands laid on them. And no one is going to be baptized unless they have repented. Now, there may be a lot of people out there, as I explained in the sermon, the seven spirits of God and the Holy Spirit of God. God's Spirit may be with them because they are doing some things that are right and good in God's sight, but that does not mean they're converted. Conversion is another whole different understanding and perspective which is only revealed in the Word of God. And you can never, 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 never be at one with God unless you go through that first. And you will never be at one with God until you are resurrected and changed from flesh to spirit. So we need to keep all those things in mind. Isn't that something? Notice Peter's answer. He didn't say, "Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm so glad you prayed for me. I'm so glad that you asked God to strengthen me. Yes, and when I am converted, I will strengthen the brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Yes, I'm strong. I'm a leader. I'm well-intended. I know what to do, Lord. I'll go with you." Well, you couldn't have a greater volunteer, could you? What did the Lord say to him? "Oh, Peter, you are so good. I really appreciate those kind thoughts toward me. Thank you." No, what did he say? But he said, "I tell you, Peter, that the cock shall in no wise crow today before you have denied knowing me three times." Did that happen? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. You see, this is showing something that is very, very true. No one is going to do the will of God his way. No one is going to tell God what to do or how to do under any circumstances. That's why Sunday keeping, holiday keeping, and communion are an abomination to God. Period. And that is the truth of the matter. A lot of people don't like to hear that because, after all, I'm trying hard. Well, unless you're trying with Christ with you, doesn't make that much difference, does it? Now, let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 13. Let's see about the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was one of those who had a lot of personal strength and power and vanity, and boy, he was dedicated to arresting those Christians and causing them to be put to death. He had favor with the high priest. He was ready, to be the number one man in Judaism and carry out the orders of the high priest to eliminate all of those Christians. Well, after God got done with him, He was a whole lot more humble. He said, "Yes, Lord, what would you have me to do?" See. All right, but let's come down here and see something. Okay? Let's come down here and see what Paul wrote about. 2 Corinthians 13. I led you astray. It's in chapter 12. Here Paul was talking about the visions that he had, that he was caught up to the third heaven and heard things and saw things which were absolutely astounding. Okay, but come down here to verse 7. Notice what happened in Paul's life. Verse 7. But in order that I might not be exalted by the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me, so that I might not be exalted. How about that? God will even use Satan as a corrective instrument so that we yield to God. I besought the Lord three times for this, that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, most gladly will I boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So that's another way Satan has done. Let's see what else he did to the church. Let's come back here to 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see how easy it was for them to go after Satan. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:15 that there are those, some have turned away to follow Satan. Well, we've seen that too, haven't we? Yes. That's why the Day of Atonement is so important, that we understand, brethren, that only through the power and Spirit of God and Christ in us will we be saved. It's not going to be because of who we are or what we are or what great things we can do or how great our thoughts are that we think are good. It has to do with our humble, yielded relationship with God. That's what it has to do with. So he says here, chapter 11, we've read this before, but on this Day of Atonement and the way that Satan operates, this is very good for us to read it and understand. He said, I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God, because I've espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Isn't that what happens? I get doctrinal papers all the time. I just got a paper of this man who has this wonderful calendar that goes back so many, many years, clear back into 3,700 and something B.C., and he has proved that Sunday is the day to keep. And people, oh, my, look at, he's got all of these letters after his name. He must be important. He must be wise. Look at how he writes. Well, the truth is, God says he's a fool. God gave us the calculated Hebrew calendar to stop all those kind of events. So we have to choose to use God's calendar. Every other calendar is by other men's means, out of their vanity, see? And their minds are corrupted. Now notice what he says, verse 4. Here they were supposed to be baptized members. But what were they? They were carnal, fighting about, well, who's your favorite minister? Well, I like Peter. Well, I like Apollos. Well, I like Paul. Hey, I want Christ. Paul said, you're carnal. See? The truth is, you need to be yielded to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So because of their carnality, here comes a little messenger from Satan, the devil. Verse 4, for indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, and remember, every Sunday keeping Jesus is another Jesus. Everyone who preaches that Jesus was not God manifested in the flesh, that he was God before he came in the flesh, is preaching another Jesus. Do you understand that? How many people, even within the Church of God, open the doors to their minds and let that in? Same way with sacred names. Now, if you're a Hebrew, use the Hebrew names. That's your language. But even if you have those names and understand the Hebrew names of the Old Testament, and you're relying on Jesus Christ for your salvation, what did Jesus reveal? And whom did Jesus reveal? The Father. And what was the only name given for the Father? The Father. That's the sacred name of the New Testament. God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That's why Jesus said, call no man on earth your Father, in what we could say a religious sense. And yet the greatest so-called professing Christian church in the world, the Roman Catholic Church, they're all called fathers. When Jesus said, don't do it. Do they have another Jesus? Do they have another gospel? Do they have another way? Are they of God or are they of Satan? See? Now, we ought to be able to figure that all out, because we have the Bible and we have the whole Bible and we need to understand it. Now notice, come preaching another Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive. Yes, and there is a spiritual power with them too. The Apostle Jude said they're psychic. What is psychic? That is using demonic powers and spirit, right? Yes. Or a different gospel. If you have an immortal soul and go to heaven, that's a different gospel. If the kingdom of God is already here on earth today, that's a different gospel. You see how easy it is? What you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Oh, well, let's get all the facts. You know, like Fox News, fair and balanced. See? Oh, let's have a religious debate. In the latest version of the journal, there's a whole long spread about a religious debate concerning the nature of God. Well, Jesus settled it. Read John 17. Read the whole Gospel of John. And if you're still not convinced, then go someplace else, because that's a false doctrine. Now notice what he says, who these people are. What are they? Are they real ministers of God? Does everyone who professes Jesus, is he or she a real Christian or a minister of God? No. Here's what Paul said they are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I see, do we understand that? Do we realize what God is really telling us? Huh? Now, let's see what he also warned Timothy. We need to be on our guard. And you know, as long as I've been a minister, we've gone through, it's almost like a cycle. Every one of these cycles of false doctrines come rolling in, rolling out, you know, and on the website, I have what I have called broiler plate letters that I stylize in email answers to people, because they keep coming up with the same questions and the same silly doctrines, and I'm much nicer to them there. However, after a lot of insistence, I tell them straight out exactly how it is, because that's what it has to be. Listen, brethren, we don't have time today to play tiddlywinks, dominoes, and Mickey Mouse games. This is the real thing. And we need to be about, as Jesus said, our Father's business. And we need to know how to resist Satan. Now come here to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, rather. Don't want to lead you astray again. Let's come here to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and let's see how there were those, even in Timothy's church that he was in charge of there, that were being led away by Satan the devil. And some people fall for it so easily. So he says here, verse 25, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 25. Notice Paul's instruction. He's telling him, in meekness correcting those who set themselves in opposition. Many times we end up with, you know, people opposing one thing or another. If perhaps God may grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. And this is what we need to do. Because right now, the churches of God are going through upheavals again. And guess who is Azazel on the spot? To stir up a lot of trouble. Yes, notice what he says here. They need to acknowledge the truth. And that they may wake up and escape from the devil's snare, who have been taken captive by him to do his will. Amazing, isn't it? Right in the church of God. Let's see what James has to say about this. And sometimes it gets down to a personal battle. And we need to realize this. Living in today's world, Satan has all kinds of helpers. He has all kinds of workers. He has all the media. He's got everything on his side. Now, do you resist Satan the devil? Do you acknowledge the truth? That's what we have to do. All right, James, the fourth chapter. He says here, let's pick it up in verse 6, James 4 and verse 6. Now, here's what we need to do, brethren. See, not only is this a day picturing putting away Satan the devil and enduring satanic miseries for mankind, but also it's a day in which we are to be alerted and to know and to understand that we have got to resist Satan the devil, and that we've got to do so in the faith, not with our devices. And we've got to have the Spirit of God in our minds, and we have to be strong in the Word of God. Verse 6, James 4. But he gives greater grace. This is the reason, he says, God sets himself against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just like Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. In the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. And he must leave, because it's the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Not your own abilities, not your own strength, not your own thoughts, not your own little devices. Then what you do is this, verse 8, draw near to God. So what do we have? Acknowledging of the truth, drawing near to God, resisting the devil. Okay? You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, that's true. There are a lot of double-minded people in various churches of God who they come to Sabbath services and are all fine and wonderful and spiritual on the Sabbath day, and the rest of the week, they're out there in the world jumping in full bore. Double-minded indeed. See? So he says, be grieved and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into grieving, and let your joy into mourning. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now then, he talks about something interesting here, the next verse, because it couples in with how Satan works within congregations of God. Stop and think for a minute. If he was there on Jesus' last Passover, during the foot washing, and already put in Judas Iscariot's heart to betray him, don't you think that Satan the devil would like to make inroads into the church of God? Yes, indeed, to get people lifted up in vanity, to get them after their own devices rather than the Spirit of God, to water down the preaching, to have power struggles among ministers, to have fights within the church, to talk against each other. Verse 13. Verse 11, rather. Not 13, verse 11. Brethren, do not talk against one another. The one who talks against a brother and judges his brother is speaking against the law and is judging the law. And this is what happens with a lot of doctrinal questions. You get all carried away with wild, stupid ideas rather than following the 14 rules of Bible study and find out exactly what it has to say. And I've seen that over and over again. And I've had to handle that this past summer as well, too. See? It's about time we grow up in Christ. It's about time we are mature in Christ. Notice. But if you judge the law, now listen to this. You are not a doer of the law. Rather, you are a judge. Now you think about that for a minute. Verse 12. But there is only one lawgiver who has the power to save and to destroy. And who are you that you presume to judge another? Now, we have to know them by their fruits, but we should not judge their hearts. We need to stand for the truth. We need to resist Satan the devil. We need to make sure that we have a daily personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through prayer, through study, through living the way that God wants us to live. All right, let's go on. Let's come here to Revelation 2 and 3. What are we going to see there? We're going to see in Revelation 2 and 3 that Satan the devil is trying to come into the churches of God. That's where he wants to be. He's got the whole world deceived. So who else does he need to deceive but those who are in the churches of God, right? Yes. That's who he's after. See, that's why the seven churches are there in Revelation 2 and 3, as we covered before Pentecost, and as we covered in the sermons that I did, assaults against the church of God. He is there. Yes. Trying to cause people to lose their first love. And then also to work up the world through a synagogue of Satan and to persecute and martyr the true Christians, like in Pergamos. And then his favorite way of doing things is church organization, the Church of Pergamos, Nicolaitan. Yes, they rule from the top down. No, Christ is to rule in us, not the ministry. And Jesus said that if you didn't repent of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, he's going to fight against you. He's going to come after you with the sword of his mouth. And then how about Church of Thyatira compromising, listening to that prophetess Jezebel. Now notice, this is something here. Okay. How he gave them chance to repent. But notice verse 24, how bad it got with some in Thyatira. But I say to you and the rest of those in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan. Wonder what those doctrines may have been. Well, probably the same ones we see extant in the world today too. Then he talks about the Church of Philadelphia, who was true and honest and faithful, resisted Satan the devil, and even resisted the synagogue of Satan. So we do have that battle out there. We don't have to succumb to it. We don't have to give in to it. See, between now and the time that Jesus Christ returns, let's come to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and let's see what we are to do. And we are to do this constantly, not just whenever we hear a sermon. We are to be on guard mentally, spiritually, physically, and in every way that we can, brethren. We are living in a world that is so absolutely saturated with evil. You know, have you ever had your shoes filled with water? And you walk along and it goes squish, 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 squish. Yes. Well, that's the way the world is with the saturation of Satan's way. It is everywhere. So this is why Paul wrote here, Ephesians 6. Here's what we are to do, and then after this we will see where Satan is removed in Revelation 20 to fulfill Leviticus 16. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to have strong faith spiritually. All of this motivated by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the truth of God. See? So that we will have the strength to resist the devil. We will have the strength to not succumb to the pulls of the flesh and the wiles of Satan to deceive and to bring people into captivity. And in the might of his strength, that's what it is, not our own, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because they are there. He is there. And he has fiery darts of missiles that he fires at people. You know, whom he can send out thought waves. He's called the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? The spirit that operates within the children of disobedience, Ephesians, the second chapter, right? Among whom we all had our conduct in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the pride of life and all of that sort of thing, see? But God in his mercy has called us out of it. Now we are to fight against it. And we are going to enter in a time when we really have to be wise as serpents, harmless as a dove, and we need to resist these things. That's what he says. He says here, verse 12, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, it's just not people, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. Then he says, take on the whole armor, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having worked out all things, you're able to stand. See, because the truth is, if you can't stand for the truth, if you can't stand for Jesus Christ, if you can't stand for what is right and good and let Christ rule in your life, then will you fall for anything? What will be your Achilles' heel? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and wearing the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And besides all these, take up the shield of faith, with which you have the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice, it is through the Word of God. And we have it all, the Word of God, here today. Not so we can say, oh boy, isn't this wonderful? We have all the Word of God. No, we have the Word of God today, brethren, so that we can become really, truly converted and deeply, deeply faithful and loving to God and serving God in every way possible, so that we don't get carried away with vanity. We don't get carried away with power struggles. We don't get carried away with strange and twisting doctrines. We don't listen to fables and stupidity and myths. No. Now notice, you have the Word of God, verse 17. Verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And in this very thing, be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Oh, yes, there is a real Satan the devil. He really is the god of this world. He really does put it into the hearts of men to sin. And so before the kingdom of God can come to this earth in full force, there has to be, number one, the return of Christ, number two, the resurrection of the saints, number three, the battle at Armageddon, which is the final battle, And number four, the removal of Satan the devil. Because at the end of the battle of Armageddon, the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Now come here to Revelation 20. And let's see the first thing that comes against Satan the devil. After his armies are destroyed, after the beast and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire, his kingdom has come to an utter end. After all the thousands of years, because Adam and Eve let him into the Garden of Eden and sinned and passed that sin to all humanity, and Satan was given the whole world. Now it's all gone. The last battle is over before the millennium begins. So just like the hand of a fit man to lead Azazel out into the wilderness, here comes an angel, Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. You see, the millennium cannot begin until Satan is removed. And that's the whole meaning of the Day of Atonement. Verse 3. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, it is ordained that he be loosed for a short season. Well, you'll find out what that is on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles and why God does that. So on this Day of Atonement, brethren, let's understand how much we need God. We need his Spirit. We need his blessing. We need his righteousness. We need his truth so that we can truly be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.